You can go ahead. Thank you. You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited about this right here, this music stand, because I brought a lot of stuff with me this morning. And to have more space is, as a preacher, is super exciting. So, okay, so in true announcer form, Ed has taken after my pattern and forgot with me the, what are these called? Connect cards that are in the bulletin. So if you would go ahead and rip that out, fill that out, and just leave it on your chair, or if you don't want to leave it on your chair at the end of the service, feel free to drop it in the wooden offering box in the back. Either way is fine. We'll pick them up. We'll get a hold of them. We'll pray for you. If you leave any specific things, we'll pray specifically for you. And it'd just be a great way to connect with us. So thank you for doing that. And Ed, thank you for making me feel in good company, because I forget all the time. So thank you. Well, Happy New Year. It's here, whether you want it to be or not. It's here. You can't stop it. There's no stopping it. But you know, also, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's pretty great, too, to have him carried on into the new year with us. The same mercies, the same grace, the same love, all that greatness brought in with us into the new year. And so that's something that we get to look forward to. All the new experiences of fresh faith and fresh grace and fresh mercies throughout the year. So hopefully you're just as anticipatory as I am. That was a big word to try to say randomly. So I have the privilege this morning and the pleasure of kicking off our new year and our new series, 40 Days of Prayer. I love talking about prayer. I love praying. I love modeling it and teaching it and preaching it and just sitting in it. It's just great. Prayer is one of my favorite things. And my leaders know that. Because for those that don't know, hi, I'm Sean. I'm the youth pastor here at the church, Florence Alliance Church. Hi, everybody online. Thanks for joining. And my youth leaders know that I love prayer, and I drag them in early so that we can spend an extended time in prayer before youth group. And then we pray some more and a lot more at youth leader meetings. And it's very, I care very much about prayer. Personally, prayer has been a big deal to me. And my testimony of prayer, maybe we'll get to that later on in the message, or maybe we won't. We'll see what happens. But I really enjoy teaching and preaching prayer and modeling that. And so this week is week number one, and today is day number one. How appropriate is that for the starting off the new year, January 1? I have printed off a few copies of our week one, 40 Days of Prayer. They're in the back. They're blue on the table. Feel free to take one of those. My leaders know that they need to take one of those because we'll be doing that in the youth group. Not to call you out too much, but definitely take one of those. And it'd be great if you could follow along with us in this journey of 40 days of prayer. I would love to encourage you. Please hear me say this. And 40 days of prayer is our focus, right? So from today until about February 12th-ish is the 40 days of prayer. And so within those 40 days, I'd like to challenge you to pick a day, maybe two, or even a week if you're feeling that committed, and fast during this time of 40 days of prayer. And think back to the last time you fasted. How long ago was that? If it's anything like me, it's been a minute because it's not comfortable. And sometimes we need to get a little uncomfortable. And this is a really great time to choose to get a little uncomfortable in this time of 40 days of prayer. So we can take it that much more seriously. And if you'd love someone to help be in that journey with you with fasting, I'd be happy to. I'm sure Pastor Bill would be happy to. We would love to walk with you and that experience of fasting and prayer, whatever date you're choosing, and be with you in that. So talk to me about that. Talk to Pastor Bill about that when he gets back. He'll love to know that I volunteered him to fast with you, and he'll appreciate that. So each Sunday kicks off a new theme for the week. We'll have a 7-day focus that gets narrowed down into this one theme, and it's all focused around the model prayer, or often is known as the Lord's Prayer. I'm not a big fan of it being called the Lord's Prayer, just because the Lord's Prayer was in John 17. Jesus gives us a model of prayer here as the Lord's Prayer. But so I like to call it the model prayer. So this is a really famous prayer. It gets said all the time in AA meetings and other types of meetings when people are trying to overcome different things and they're needing the higher power to focus on, and they're like, this is a really good prayer to pray, along with the Serenity Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, will be the focus throughout the 40 days of prayer. And the theme for this week is prayer as worship. I'm excited to talk to you about that this morning. But before I do want to mention that our church, we have 6 different points of discipleship that we have begun to cling to. It's actually been a year now, right, since Pastor Bill started preaching those things and expecting those things. And so let's see if you can remember them. Do you remember them? The first one's belong. I'll help you out and get you started. Belong, connect, grow, serve, give, go. Awesome. So you guys sounded really good. And so belong, connect, grow, serve, give, go. The grow part is really expanded. This is where a lot of people spend a lot of time in their Christian faith trying to figure out, what does God want from me? And so one of those things that God loves from us is prayer. And so in this grow portion, the leadership of the church has decided that this is the curriculum, basically, that we would use with a new person, someone that's coming into the church or someone that's fresh in the faith, any level of maturity. We want them to know how to pray. And as a church, we would like to be a little uniform in our understanding of prayer. And so we have chosen this, the workbook of Living Prayer by Maxie Dunham. And it is very good. Who has done this already in the church? I see some hands, and that's really good. And I do want to recognize that quite a few people are missing this morning. And so I know a lot of them have done this book too. And so I want to also thank you for being here this morning. You've made a decision to make fellowship with one another and worship, corporate worship, a priority, and I appreciate that. So thank you for being here this morning. And so I love that we're being focused on prayer for the next 40 days, and it connects so well with a piece of who we are as a church. It's something that we need to grow in continually. The Bible says that we don't know how to pray, and that the Spirit teaches us. And I don't know about you, I've been a Christian now for 22 years, I think it is. I'll figure it out sometime. It's around 22 years, and I still am figuring out and finding out new things about prayer, and I love that. So I would love to recommend this workbook to you. I will be reading a couple of excerpts within this as we go on. So our theme for today, prayer is worship, and we see that based on the Lord's Prayer beginning in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, as I kind of open this up, that'd be great, and then we'll read our verses. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning, beginning in verse 5. As Jesus starts his teaching on prayer here, we're jumping right into the middle of this Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, right in between 5 and 7. That makes sense. So we're jumping right into the middle of this thing. And Jesus is beginning to talk about prayer in verse 5. And as he begins to talk about prayer, he gives 2 not so great examples of prayer, and then he gives his model of prayer as the good example. And so what I'd like to do is look at the 2 examples of not so good prayer, learn a lesson from both of those, from each of those, and then apply those 2 lessons 2, verse 9, where it begins with prayer as worship, where he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Just kicks it off with worship. And so I want to take these two lessons from these two not-so-good examples and apply it to these verses so you can see Jesus knew what he was doing when he was teaching people. And it's pretty amazing. All right. Beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we'll end there. Our first lesson from our first not-so-good example is this: prayer is for right relationship with God, not wrongful worship of self. Prayer is for right relationship with God, not wrongful worship of self. Does that make sense? It feels good to hear someone say that. A prayer is for a right relationship with God and not wrongful worship of self. Let me explain what I mean by wrongful worship. In verse 5, when Jesus begins to talk about the hypocrites and them praying out loud in public and going in public and trying to be recognized for their prayers, a lot of us might look at that verse and go, "Whew, and check that one off. That's not me. Like, I don't even like to pray out loud. Check that off. I'm okay. Like, that has nothing to do with me." But let me help you out, fellow hypocrites. Okay, because you're right here with me. That's not the heart of the lesson here. The heart of the lesson is that they used prayer for selfish gain and self-focused worship. They used prayer for selfish gain and self-focused worship. This is a heart check that might apply more than we want it to. How often do we pray with the same intent to use the answers on our own idol of comfort, on our own gains, on our own desires? We want to use the answers that God gives us, the blessings that God gives us, on our own glory, for our own pleasures. That's what Jesus was getting at when he was talking about these hypocrites preaching, or I'm sure he was talking about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and didn't want to call them by name, right? Because he often called them a lot of names. I don't know how many times you've seen Jesus' name call, but it was all of them. And so I can only assume, based on patterns, that he was calling these Pharisees and Sadducees hypocrites, because they would pray out loud in public for their own recognition. In James chapter 4, verse 3, it says this: "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own desires." I wonder how many prayers in 2022 went unanswered for us because we asked with wrong motives, because we wanted to spend it on our own pleasures rather than to the glory of God. These hypocrites Jesus spoke of prayed their public prayers so that people would praise them and think of them on another level. Wow, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those pastors are just on another level than me. And I'm going to pop your bubble this morning. Pastor Bill and I are not on another level. And he would agree with that. We don't have a special hotline to God. When God answers our prayers, it's because we are asking with the right motives, We want God to be glorified and Jesus to be known. It's not about us. And when God doesn't answer our prayers, it's because we're asking with wrong motives too, or because God is saying no. It's one or the other. God knows that I will excessively talk about my answers to prayer if he answers my prayer. One of my favorite things to talk about, and the teenagers and the youth leaders probably know this all too well, and they could probably tell the story for me. When I was in college, I'd finally gotten my license back, not to reveal too much. Young and dumb are the correct words for a young 20-something-year-old that got his license taken away. And I finally got it back, and I was beginning to pray, Lord, these are things that I need to have a wife, and a car might be one of them so that I can date her and take her around, and I need money and all these things. And he began to provide for me. And one of the things I was praying for specifically about this car was that it would be a minivan that I could put people in and take to church. And then I prayed one time that God would give me subwoofers, because I'm from Indianapolis. I love music that plays really loud and very hard, and you can hear it from a mile away. And so I prayed one time for this thing, and a friend came to me not knowing of my prayers, because I had just read about George Mueller and his book called Answers to Prayer, and he wouldn't tell people his prayers, and he would expect God to answer them by great faith. And I thought, this is a great time to do that. I have so much missing, and I need to have a lot of faith for what I need God to deliver to me. And so my friend comes, he doesn't know I'm praying these things, and he says, my parents have a minivan for sale. I heard that you were looking for a car. I said, yeah, I am. And I said, well, this is my budget. And I was praying that it would be within this budget. He said, great, it's actually lower than that budget. And so I went to go look at it. It was great. I bought the van. And as I was driving back to my dorm or apartment, I can't remember what time of year it was, but as I was driving home, I noticed that there were huge subwoofers that he was lugging around trying to sell to people. And I thought, man, those are cool. And I said, those have to be loud, they're huge. He said, yeah, I'm trying to get rid of them. If you like them, you can have a pair. And I thought, well, thanks, God. So God answered my prayer for a minivan that I could pack with people to get to church, and that I would have subwoofers, which is the silliest thing that he would answer. But it's so kind that he would care that much for just a little thing. So I excessively talk about my answers to prayer. There's so many more. And more ones that would make me cry, and I can't talk about while on stage. But one-on-one, I might not cry, so go ahead and ask me about those. But God knows I will talk about my answers to prayer. And he needs to know that about you, too. Will you glorify him instead of using it on your own self? Jesus said that those hypocrites got their reward in full, praying for praise of others. What happens when God doesn't answer your selfish prayers? What do you do? Do you attempt to make your heart right? Or do you attempt to fill your own desire on your own? Do you attempt to bring peace about in your own life on your own? Do you attempt to satisfy your own soul's longings on your own? How are you going about the no's that happen when you pray and God says, oh, I'm not going to do that? And you know you're asking with wrong motives, because you would spend it on yourself. Jesus dives into the solution for this wrongful worship of self in verse 6. And verse 6 again says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We have to go into this secret place in this real moments with God. And it's not like the idea isn't like these hopeful, I hope God hears this kind of prayers. It's these, God, I'm going to sit with you in this moment, in this secret place, and spend time with you kind of prayers. A look around the room real quick to make sure there are no children for this example. But the intimate moments between couples happen in secret places. And it's the same thing with God. He would love intimate, close moments with you in those secret places and spend time with you. He would love to do that. That's the point of this right relationship. We position ourselves to worship and to trust God with our lives. The God that created everything. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasures they are and were created." You are one of those created things. And God made you to take pleasure in you, to have a right relationship with you so that you can enjoy one another, so that I can enjoy the God that created me. You were created by God for God. We establish our most basic and core relationship with God when we pray. And our most basic and core relationship with God is this, that He is creator and we are creature. We were created by Him. He is creator and we are creature. He has made this relationship so that He gets to be who He is and we get to be how we were made to be. And the relationship goes like this. He's the God that gives, and we are the people that receive. We are the creation that receives. We need God. That's how He designed us. And the moment we go, "No, don't like that, no, I'm going to do it myself," that's the moment we become God of our own lives and kick the Creator out of His most basic, most fundamental piece of our heart. He is creator. He's designed us to receive from Him, to receive what He gives. When we pray, we are saying this, it's God's world, and in this situation of the life that He's given me, I will trust that He will resolve it to His glory and not just to my own pleasures. I will trust Him. We have the same overarching purpose in life as the rest of creation, which is to worship our Creator. We are designed by God to worship something, and He gave us free will to worship whatever we wanted to, which makes our worship of Him that much better. And Jesus and I would like you this morning to point you to the correct thing to worship, the correct someone to worship, and that is your Creator, the God that loves you, the God that created you to take pleasure in you. When we get this perspective of creator and creature correct, our motives begin to fix themselves, because our prayer and our worship aren't about us anymore, but about the loving Creator that made us and blesses us. It's not about me anymore once I decide, okay, I'm not the center of the universe, and my pleasures and my comforts and the things I want are not the most important thing in the world. In fact, it's the one that made me that's the most important thing in the world. I need to fix my perspective. You guys heard me preach a couple weeks ago about the positioning of our perspective becomes the focus of our faith. And if our perspective is on us, the creature, there's going to be a whole lot of messed up faith. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in our second example. But I want to read to you real quick a quick little passage from this workbook. Maxie Dunham says this, "All of creation, especially the creation of humankind, is an expression of God's loving grace. A 4th century mystical theologian argued that God created us because God yearned to love us. Most of us know Augustine's famous words, "For thee we were made, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." Think about this. Could it be true from the other side that God is restless, yearning, longing to be in relationship with us? Because of God's primary nature of love, God created us as free persons so that we could either receive or resist God's grace. Yet at the heart of everything, God's movement is towards us. I wanted you to hear about God's great love for you at the end of this point of prayer. Is not a prayer is about right relationship with God and not about wrongful worship of self. Our second lesson that we learn from our second example, and not so good example, is prayer is for knowing the knower. And I looked up knower to make sure it was a word, because I'm not good with words. It is a word, by the way. Feel free to look that up. It's just somebody that knows stuff. So if God's the knower, that makes sense, because he knows everything, right? So prayer is for knowing the knower, not for fulfilling faulty faith. Prayer is for knowing the knower and not for fulfilling faulty faith. And look at verses 7 and 8 real quick. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do you see the faulty faith there in verse 7 of the babblers, the pagans? They think that they'll be heard because of the many words. That's bad faith. That's not how it works. These folks, they think they're going to be answered by God because they bug God enough, or they said the right words, or somehow persuaded him to answer. And that's not how it works. God isn't some kind of vault that you need the correct sequence or code to so you can get all the stuff you want. Faulty faith is dangerous because it thinks if you can just do or say the right thing, then God will be pleased and bless you. And that's not Christianity. If we think back to the message that I talked about before, blessed and joyful, that I preached, we would see in the Beatitudes that each blessed things, all on, I think there's 10 of them, all 10 of them, don't require any real deed to be done in order to be blessed. There's no real specific thing to do. It all deals with the heart of the person and what their life is focused on. There's no real specific thing in the Beatitudes to do. It's just a heart cry of, I want to be with God. I want to do the things that are right with God. And there's no real command in them in order to be blessed. Faulty faith attempts to do things outside of God's strength and outside of his provision in order to gain access to God's strength and his provision. And as Christians, we have to live in God's strength and his provisions. It's just how it works. We don't get to go, oh, okay, it's about me and what I do right so that I can gain what God is wanting to give. It's not how it works. You don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. The point of prayer isn't to get what we are praying for. It's to express our trust and our need for God himself. And that might have rattled some people's prayer life, to think that prayer is not about getting what you're praying for. It's about expressing your trust and your need for God himself. It's about knowing the knower, not about fulfilling our faulty faith. If this were the case, some people might be thinking that that it's about maybe getting what we deserve, I guess. We're a lot about entitlement here, especially in America. And we think that we deserve things and we have rights. And that's just not how it works. You're a servant of God. And in some places you're called a slave. And slaves, they get what the masters give them. And that's not how it works in Christianity. We're not here to serve self anymore. And if this were the case, then this wouldn't be Christianity. It would be some other transactional religion whose God does not care about its people until they have said or done the right thing to get the good thing from that God. That's not the way my God works. My God loves me. He desires to bless me. And above all else, he desires just to be with me. He wants me to know him, the blessing that it is to know him. And he knows me. Our God, the God of the Bible, it just isn't that way. He is personal, and he cares, and he loves first. He doesn't wait for you to love him. Now, let me give some scripture to these three statements, okay? Because it's important that I'm not just rambling off a bunch of things that sound good. You need to know that they're biblically true. So the first one is that he is personal, meaning he is willing to get into our mess with us. He's not just up there sitting on the throne, waiting for us to get clean so that he can then bless us. He got into the mess with us to fix our mess. One of my favorite Advent verses, and I really enjoy this verse. John 1:14, it says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." This is talking about Jesus. If you read on in the first couple verses, as Jesus that was with God and forever, and then he becomes flesh. So the Word became flesh, Jesus became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, how do you know someone's full of something? You spend time with that someone. People that spend time with me know that I'm full of a lot of things, and it's a lot. I'm goofy, and I like to have fun. And people that spent time with Jesus got to know that he was full of grace and truth. Jesus did not sit up there waiting for our mess to be dealt with. He came down among us to dwell with us, to deal with our mess, and to deal with us, and to let us know that we were loved, and that he's a personal God that takes interest in us. And speaking of interest, he cares for us. He cares for you. One of the verses I love to write almost every Sunday on the board for impact is 1 Peter 5:7. It says, "Cast your cares on him," speaking of God, "because he cares for you." And it didn't say the size of the cares. It just says, "Cast all your cares on him." Look at 1 Peter 5:7. I guess it has the word "all" in there. All of them are included in the cares. It could be the smallest thing, as subwoofers that don't matter at all for eternity, and God cares enough to hear you out because he cares for you. God cares for you. So much so that he loves you, and care is completely different from love. And if you need to do some research on love, I encourage you to do that so that you understand there's a difference between "I care for you" and "I love you." God loves you. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." God first loved us. And you're like, well, what kind of love did he display? Well, 1 John 4:10, a couple verses up, says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God is personal, he cares for you, and he loves you. I hope you know that about him today. I hope you know your knower. So what's this all have to do with prayer and worship? That he's personal, he cares for you, he loves you. It has everything to do with it, by the way. Because prayer is about knowing the knower. It's not about fulfilling our faulty faith. When we pray and we lay out our childlike faith in all of our hearts' cries because he cares for us, we're saying, "God, we trust you. We know you're good. We're glorifying him." It should begin off with his characteristics, shouldn't it? Some personal praise, maybe. We get to know him as healer. We get to know him as provider, as blesser, as protector, as discipliner, as savior and sanctifier, as comforter, and so, so, so much more. We get to know the knower. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God already knows your needs. Then you're like, well, what's the point of prayer? Well, first off, you've missed what I've been saying. If you ask, what's the point of prayer? Because it's about knowing the knower and not about filling our faulty faith. He's just waiting on you to spend time with him in prayer. Our Father knows our needs. He knows what's best. He knows what's for our best. And sometimes we go through hard things in life. But let me ask you something. Would you know God as faithful if he never gave you hard things to go through? If there were never trials in your life for him to jump into with you? Would you know him as faithful? Would you know him as healer? Would you know him as comforter? Would you know him as loving and caring and tender? I bet there's a lot of things that we get to learn about God in those hard times that we wish we didn't have to go through because we're a culture of comfort. But in those pains and sufferings, we get to learn a lot about the one that knows us and just how faithful and good he is. And that's the point. Exercising our faith is what God wants for us. To say, you know what, God? I've seen you in the past. I know what you've done. And at this time, I'm choosing to trust you. This time, I get to lean on this verse that you gave me the last time. And I'm going to say it's true, and I'm going to say, come what may, because God has got me. In Hebrews, it says, it's impossible to please God without faith. He is looking to take pleasure in you, remember? He created you to take pleasure in you. What's the best way to do it? To exercise our faith. To trust him, to give the things to him, to walk in that faith. And so as we see this faulty faith of these babblers, these pagans that are praying, and they think that they can change God and coerce God with long things and long-winded prayers. And by the way, he's not condemning long prayer times. He's condemning how it's done. Okay? So when you read the New Testament, you see that a lot of the people go and they go for an hour of prayer. This is a good thing. The more you learn about your God and how much he loves you, the more time you actually want to spend with him. Think about how often you might sit back in your times of God asking you to come join him. And you're like, I don't know about that. I wonder how much lacking in knowledge we are of this God that loves us. Because we're not willing to give him that time. Okay. So if these are our two lessons, that prayer is for right relationship with God and not for, what did I say? I just went blank in my brain. Thank you. Self, yes. And not for wrongful worship of self. Right. So right relationship with God, not for wrongful worship of self. It's for knowing the knower and not fulfilling faulty faith. Then we take these two lessons. Let's apply them to verse 9 real quick. I want you to see how Jesus takes those two things he just taught these people. And he just applies it right here in these two simple phrases. Ready? Verse 9. And this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Number one, our Father in heaven. He knows his knower. He knows the Father. How well do you know the Father this morning? I hope you know him well. And if you don't, ask him. That's one prayer he's not going to say no to, because that's the point of prayer. He wants you to know him. And if you say, Father, I don't know you too well, and I would like to, he'll say, woohoo, let's do this. And so I encourage you this morning, if you don't know your Father too well, Father in heaven, please ask him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to see just how well he knows you. And then the second part, actually, I want to read a verse real quick. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 says, Which of you, if your son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him? And yes, I just said that the point of prayer is not to receive what we ask for, but to know our knower. But when we know our knower, we know that he longs to bless us, and he longs to give us things. That's our relationship, right? And our first point, that creator-creature relationship. And we see that in the second part there, hallowed be your name. That sounds awfully a lot like right relationship to me. Jesus has it right. When he says, he's redundant anyway. I can't correct Jesus, that's not fair. But he is true when he says, hallowed be your name. It sounds awfully a lot like you're creator and I'm creature, and I will worship you and praise you. Can I encourage you with something with this? Be specific. Be specific. When you take your time this week and you're looking at your devotionals, and you're asking yourself, well, how can I worship God in my prayer life this week? Well, one thing would be to start off with some things that you know are true about God that you've seen in your own life. Often I pray up here, and you'll hear me say, thank you, God, for the way you love us, for the way you give us grace and mercy, or other things. I often say, thank you for your long suffering for me and your patience with me, because I know that well. I thank God for the things that I know very well. That God loves me and he cares for me and he provides for me and he comforts me. I thank God for those things. Be specific in the way that you praise and worship him in your prayers this week. Take some time to remember what he has done so that you have specific things to worship with. John 17, verse 4, Jesus is praying the Lord's Prayer. And in verse 4, he says this, I have brought you glory, he's talking to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. The whole point of Jesus' ministry was to bring glory to the Father. If you've taken any amount of time to go, I wonder how often Jesus mentions the Father, and you've then read the Gospels, you would see it's a bunch. He doesn't go too many chapters without mentioning the Father. And the whole point of his ministry is to do what the Father has told him to do. And so, as we look at our prayer life, it's the same kind of purpose for all of living. Life is worship. It's worship of our Creator, and it's worship of the one that knows us well. Hopefully we get to be a little specific of how we do that and how we know him. Prayer begins with worship of the living God, the one that loves us. I want to read one last quote from this, and then I want to give our challenge, and we'll ask the music team to come up. Mr. Dunham says this, prayer is not my idea, it is God's idea. And that would be something good to remember, that we didn't create it, God created it, and he longs for it. Prayer is not my idea, it's God's idea. When we know that, we can slough off all the strain and stress of trying to get God's attention, hoping God will listen, struggling to speak the right words and the order that God will accept what we say. So prayer is God's idea. Prayer begins with God. That means we always need to keep in mind the God whom we pray, to whom we pray. I want to offer three affirmations, simple ones that are profoundly relevant to prayer. First, God cares about what happens to you. Second, God hears you when you pray. And the third and final is that God answers those prayers. I'd like to encourage you to look for those answers to prayer and those things this week and be watchful. That's one of the things we're instructed to do for prayer. To be watchful in anticipation of those answers to prayer. That requires some faith and some hope, which is good because that's what God wants exercised so that he can take pleasure in you. All right, here's our challenge this morning. If you don't know this God that made you for himself, if you don't know this God and you would like to, or at least learn more about him, please talk to someone this morning. Don't go out wishing that you had. Talk to someone this morning. We would be happy to help you on this journey of getting in a right relationship with God. And that begins with Jesus. So we'd be happy to talk to you about Jesus this morning. If you do know our God as Savior today, and maybe God has pointed out something in your own heart, such as wrongful worship of your own self, or maybe it's faulty faith of the way you've been praying, and you think that that's something that God has been dealing with in you this morning, don't walk out not dealing with that. This is a great time of the year to do fresh things. And if that means repenting and coming to fresh faith or doing whatever you need to do to get right with God right off the bat, the beginning of the year, let's do that. Fixing who we worship is a great start. So I'd like to ask the music team to come up, and I'm going to pray for you all. And I'm going to sit right here in the front row. If anybody would like prayer at this time, I would encourage you to come up as well during the song time. And thank you for being here this morning. Father, thank you that you are a good God. That you care for us, that you listen to us, that you long for us. God, I hope we get to know that well. Please help us this morning in the things that you've brought to our attention, that the Holy Spirit has pressed upon our hearts. Help us to deal with those this morning, and to not quench your Holy Spirit in the way he's speaking to our hearts. Lord, I pray for fresh faith. I pray for renewed relationships with you. God, help us to commit to living this year in worship and to living this week with lots of prayers beginning with worship. The very specific things that we're remembering from you this week. God, we need you, and I trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand again as we sing our last song.